Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boats mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat and the hired servants and followed him.
Thanks, Glenn. It's great to see you this lunchtime. Keep that open. We'll be looking at that. Well, we were left on a cliffhanger last week. For those who have joined us just today, we've begun walking through Mark's Gospel. We're just going to take it passage by passage. We started last week, and you might want to listen to that in your own time. You can get them on the website. We were left with a massive cliffhanger. I think arguably the greatest cliffhanger in all of literature. God has arrived. His everlasting King has come. What will he do? That's where we were last week. And these first five verses of the first five verses of the body of the gospel that we've just had read teach us three very profound lessons about Jesus and about God. And I think three very surprising lessons. And if you're with us for the first time or just looking into the Christian faith, it's so good you're here. Our tagline, I guess, that we keep saying is Christianity for skeptics, inquirers and believers. We love it when people are coming from all kinds of different backgrounds. I hope as we look at Jesus, you will be surprised by the real Jesus. And start to ask questions like, hang on, that's not what I thought he was about. Just look down with me at verse 16. Jesus passes alongside the Sea of Galilee. So that's on the western side of the lake. I don't know if anyone's ever been to the Sea of Galilee. It is, we've got some nods. The sea is probably quite generous, but it's a huge lake. So it's 13 miles long and 8 miles wide. So the biggest lake in England, I think, is Lake Windermere, which is 10 miles long and only 1 mile wide at its longest. So the Sea of Galilee, it is a massive lake. Can you picture in your mind's eye Jesus walking along the western side of it? And as he was walking, he called these four fishermen to follow him. Do you see that? You get Simon and Andrew, and then verse 19, James and John, and they left everything. I wonder what you'd expect the Son of God to do first if he came to London. You thought about that? If he came to the city, what would you expect the Son of God, the everlasting King, God himself, to do? Well, what he does here is the equivalent of walking down Cheapside, walking into Ryman's. You ever been to Ryman's on Cheapside? Going to the person behind the till, "Follow me." And he leaves and follows him. And then along the street, a little bit further to Boots, to one of the pharmacists there, "Follow me." And she gets up and he gets and follows him. Then into one of the offices, to a receptionist, "Follow me." And they leave their job and follow him. Do you find that strange? Striking? There are three lessons that I think that we need to hear that Mark is teaching us, Jesus is teaching us, through this section. His priority is to call people into his kingdom. His authority to call people into his kingdom and his impact. Firstly, his priority. Now, I think the placement of this makes this point. What is the first thing that Jesus does, as reported by Mark? It is to make a beeline for these four unremarkable fishermen. What has Jesus, the Son of God, come to do at this point in history, the time between his arrival and his return? He has not come to change this world, at least not in the ways that we might expect. But he's come to call people to follow him into the next. I say that again. He has not come to change this world, but to call people to follow him into the next. He has come to fill his eternal kingdom with people. That's his priority. I think once you see this, it's hard to miss the point. And it's a massive point. This is the work of Jesus in this age. Notice it is to call them out from this world. You see that? Both sets of disciples left behind their nets. Do you see that? Verse 18, they left their nets. Verse 20, they left their father Zebedee. They left behind their nets, their jobs, their father, all the priorities and concerns of this world to follow Jesus instead. And Jesus takes them to be with him forever in his kingdom. He has not come to change this world, at least not in the sense that we might expect, but to call people to follow him into the next. What kind of people is he calling? You see that? Who were these blokes? Were they poor? There's a fun sort of... I read two commentaries. Both one said, "Oh, you know, they were poor, and therefore he's calling the poor." Another saying, "They were rich in that culture, and therefore he's calling the rich." Well, I take it neither really. They're just working men. They were nobodies. Nothing remarkable about them. Culturally or socially, just these four nobodies. Except they were not nobodies to Jesus. They were not nobodies to the Son of God. You see how individual, how personal it is? These individuals, he knows them by name, and he calls them one by one to follow him. Now, we just need to pause here, because in communicating what his priority is, he's also telling us what it isn't. Jesus did not come to end wars, or to end poverty, or to bring justice now. Oh, he will do that one day. His kingdom is near when he comes again. But that is not the work of the Messiah in this last chapter of history. And if we think it is, then we will completely misunderstand the work of God in this world now. Jesus, in fact, is doing something much bigger than that. God wants to fill heaven with redeemed, forgiven people through the blood of his Son, who can enjoy his blessings forever. That's much bigger, isn't it, if you think about it, than just tweaking this world so that it's slightly more comfortable before we die. He is doing that in fulfillment of his promises. Do you remember? Some of you will know this. God had promised to Abraham, way back, your descendants will be more than the stars or the sand on the seashore. Uncountable. And so Jesus, in this last chapter of history, the point here, before the final kingdom of God comes, he is filling his kingdom with people, countless people, who can enjoy him forever. Why? Because God is so good that he wants to share his goodness and his glory with people forever. Actually, this was his original intention for creation, Genesis chapter 1. Be fruitful and multiply. His original intention, a good creation, filled with people, on whom he can lavish his blessings forever. What is Jesus doing today? He is filling his kingdom with redeemed, forgiven people. Of course, this is what we've been seeing for the last 2,000 years, isn't it? Countless millions in every generation putting their trust in Christ. And it continues today. I was reading just this morning of thousands of Buddhist monks in Myanmar, apparently who have been quietly coming to faith in Jesus in the last few years. And so firstly, the priority of Jesus in this age. He did not come to change this world, but to call people into his eternal kingdom. Secondly, we see not only the priority, but the authority of the King. I wonder if, as we read this, you saw something puzzling. Why on earth do these guys leave everything to follow Jesus? There is no explanation. You look down with me, verse 17, follow me. Verse 18, immediately they left their nets. They left their job, their family. Do you find that strange? It's really stark. Mark gives us no details about their reasoning. Two words, Jesus says, and up they go. Let me suggest to us that that is exactly the point. It is, in fact, going to be a constant theme in this gospel, in the gospel. Jesus speaks, and what he says happens. Follow me. They followed him. Next week, be silent and come out, he says to the demon. Comes out. Be clean, he says to the leper. He was cleansed. Get up, he says to the paralyzed man. He gets up. Be still, he says to the wind and the waves. And they stop. Why? Well, because what we're seeing here straight away is the authority of the King. What he says happens. And we're going to see it in many spheres as we go on and as we read on in Mark. But first of all, perhaps we find it in the least comfortable sphere, his authority over people. Can I put it as starkly as I can? It is not that Peter and Andrew and James and John were invited by Jesus, but he left it with them to decide. Rather, he called them, and they followed. Actually, from other Gospels, we know that Jesus spent at least a day on the beach with these disciples and a crowd, teaching them, at the end of which he said, follow me, and they followed him. In fact, Simon and Andrew had already met Jesus at least once before this occasion. We know that from John. But what meant that they followed him rather than the others? It was the authoritative words of Jesus acting on them. Follow me. His call was irresistible. And so we begin to see the authority of God's King. Shouldn't we expect this? If he is the everlasting King of God's everlasting kingdom? Jesus is the initiator of salvation. His call is irresistible. Yes, that is the kind of authority that he has. He is much more in charge of salvation than we might think. I remember I used to work at a polling company, which is no longer in existence, maybe partly because I was there, I don't know, but it was called ComRes, and one of the things I least enjoyed about the job was that we had to make sales calls, at least three sales calls at the beginning of the day before we could get on with any of the rest of the work. So you had to call up these people completely out of the blue and say, you know, please would you buy our surveys and that kind of thing. So I was a salesman for at least for half an hour every morning. A lot of people think that Jesus is a bit like that. He's a salesman. He invites, kind of desperately hoping that people might come to him. Well, what we're seeing here is Jesus is not a salesman. He's a king. And his call is irresistible. Just think a little bit more about what this means. This means that if you're a Christian here today, it is not in fact because you decided, but because he decided to call you. He does this in any number of different ways. If we went round people here today, we'd have any number of different stories. They'd all involve the Word of God, hearing the Bible, but any number of different circumstances and situations. Such variety, early in life, late in life. But why are you a Christian? The answer is because Jesus said to you through these things, follow me. And you did, because his call on you is irresistible. That's why, by the way, there's always a certain mystery about why some people come to faith and others don't. You ever wonder that? Even though they've heard the same stuff, do you ever ask, why me? I often think about my own story. When I was growing up, I was part of a sort of very close-knit friendship group of three people. It was me and two other guys. We did everything together. We went to the same church, same youth group, same conferences, heard the same stuff. Neither of them, my dear friends, would call themselves Christians today. And yet for some reason, I was gripped by Jesus. Why is that? Well, the answer is here. Not because anything different in me, but because when the King of the universe calls, people follow. And any one of you who call yourselves Christians today, you will be able to look back and you'll think, yes, there were means. But there is a certain mystery. Why were you gripped by Jesus? Well, it should produce in us a humility, I think, and an utter sense of privilege to be called personally by the King of the universe. And if you're not yet a Christian here today, it's so good you're with us. Can I suggest that it may in fact, the reason you are here may in fact be that the Lord Jesus is calling you to follow him. There may be some here for whom this is deeply uncomfortable, this idea. Well, I hope you can see that this is the first thing that Mark confronts us with about the authority of Jesus. Jesus' call never fails. He calls exactly who he wants. He chooses. He takes the initiative. It is his work. And it is greatly humbling. I love to think of what this means about heaven and his kingdom. It means that no one will be in heaven and able to think to themselves, well done me, for deciding to follow Christ. Rather, heaven will be packed to the rafters with people to the last man or woman who were called by the grace of Jesus and the power of Jesus, redeemed by him. Grace from start to finish. And may I just pause on one final thing on this point. This truth, I find, is greatly liberating as we share the message of Jesus. You see there that he calls his disciples to become fishers of men. That's all disciples. He sends them out. Whether it's a colleague or a friend or a family member, whether or not they come to faith in Jesus is not down to us, but rests entirely on his powerful call. Yes, we talk to them. Yes, we try and open the Bible with them. Yes, we pray for them. We love them. But actually, I found myself praying increasingly over the last few weeks and months, Lord, please would you call them? Because it is his call. So first, his priority is to call people into his kingdom. That's what he's doing in this age before his return. Secondly, his authority. See, his authority to call people irresistibly. And thirdly, his impact when he calls people. They leave their old lives behind for him. Do you see that? It's very vivid, isn't it? Can you picture them, these four men, walking off with Jesus down the beach? Look down at verse 20. Immediately he called them and they left their father, Zebedee. Can you picture Zebedee in the boat, watching his two sons walk off down the beach with Jesus? Can you see Simon and Andrew's boat hauled up onto the beach, just left there with the nets? That's what Jesus does. When Jesus calls someone after him, authoritatively, he calls them to leave behind the dearest priorities of this world for him and his kingdom. There's a phrase in cricket commentary, which may be of no interest to 90% of the people here, but commentators use a phrase for a batsman who can hit a ball a long way. There are some batsmen who can just whack it out of the grounds, and they're known for that ability. And the commentators will often put it like this. They'll say, when he hits it, it stays hit. It goes. It's out of the grounds. Well, you might say here, when Jesus calls someone, they stay called on their way out of this world, leaving behind the priorities and plans and dreams of an old life, and filled with a new devotion, a new love, and a new hope, an everlasting kingdom. He sets us free. Jesus sets us free from the miserable enslavement to things in this world. Whether it's the career, miserable to be enslaved to that idol, that attachment, that grip that can never satisfy. Jesus sets us free from that, as he did the disciples here. And he shows us true life and leads us into a glorious future, which is his eternal, everlasting kingdom to come. The genuine work of Jesus in a person's life, a leaving behind of the old priorities and ambitions for him and his kingdom to come. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for your generous grace that you want to fill your eternal kingdom with people redeemed, saved, forgiven, rescued out of this world to enjoy you and your blessings forever and ever. Thank you, Father, that your Son Jesus has come to gather in his people now. And thank you, Lord Jesus, so much for your call on us. And we ask for many around us, Lord, that you would call them to follow you and to find life in you. In your name we pray. Amen.